Matthew chapter 2. We've already noted that Matthew is the best book of the Bible. It's got the greatest name, so I don't need to mention that again, although I may have just mentioned it again. But we come to the very end of the Christmas story, and over the last handful of weeks, we've looked chronologically through the account. Jack Barber read for us on Wednesday night, the full account of the story of Jesus from the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier, through Micah, through Matthew, through Luke, and into John. And we've looked chronologically together in our Advent series this morning, this month, and this is the final part of that Christmas story. When I talk about magi or three wise men or any of those things, immediately our brains go to what? Our brains go to the silhouette of the three camels and the three guys that are holding gifts, because they obviously are riding camels with their gifts out in front of them. And there's a silhouette of a star in the background. Those are the nostalgic pictures we get of these three that are traveling from a distant land. I mean, they've traversed afar, right? And they're coming to Jesus. And so these pictures kind of wrap around our brains. But this is the last part of this true Christmas story. In fact, the Bible doesn't say a lot about Jesus' childhood. There's the birth narrative that we've seen so far. There's this account that may have taken up to 2 years. It may have happened up to 2 years after Jesus' birth. And then we have an account of Jesus at 12 when he goes into the temple and he's teaching in the temple, and then his parents neglectfully leave him in the city and go home. But that's all. That's all we have of Jesus' early childhood. Just a handful of stories, not much. But this morning we look at the example of three men historically speaking three, but we see the wise men coming from the east, and what they do is they arrive at Jerusalem, and they confirm the who, the what, and the when of Jesus' birth. Now we as Christians, now looking back at it all these years later, our faith should be confirmed as well. That we should look at this story and not just say, wow, what a great snapshot that would have been to have a picture of these people bringing gifts to the newborn king. We should be saying, God is an amazing God, that he has designed and crafted a story and included from people in different lands to confirm the actual occurrence of that story, so that we now, thousands of years later, can glory in the fact that God pulled all this off in perfect time. And our response in our hearts should be hearts of faith, hearts of trust, hearts of hope, all of these things that Christmas brings to us. We've looked at the prophets foretelling of Christ's birth. We've looked at the angels announcing Christ's birth. We've looked at the parents anticipating the birth of this child. We've looked at the shepherds rejoicing over the birth of this child and then proclaiming. This year, we did not look at Simeon and Anna, who were in the temple rejoicing days after Jesus' birth. But after the account of Simeon and Anna in the Gospel of Luke, there seems to be just a period of normal life, what we would call historical silence, where nothing happens, which is kind of interesting, because you would think that the birth of Jesus would cause like an immediate explosion of activity of God's work. The reality is Jesus was born miraculously powerful, wonderful, glorious, all of those things. And then just normal life continued for some time. This event we're looking at in Matthew chapter 2, as we said, traditionally, it is lumped into the actual birth date of Jesus, where you see the pictures and probably your nativity scene. I mean, we didn't pull it out this year because our kids are a little bit older, but those little people nativity scenes are like gold in family with children. And if you have children at home, you need to buy one of those little people's. How many of you young parents have the nativity, little people nativity set? Okay, some good faithful ones over here. That's excellent. But the little people's, baby Jesus in the manger, and Mary and Joseph, and the shepherds, and the donkeys, and the sheep, and then the wise men are over here. And we have this picture in our mind of all of them together, which is traditional, but not biblical. Matthew chapter 2, let's read the passage, see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. What we're going to see, just by way of summary, is that out of a land from the east came a band of king searchers, or seekers, who would defy the schemes of Herod to bring gifts of worship to the Messiah. Out of the land from the east came a band of king seekers who would defy the schemes of Herod to bring gifts of worship to the Messiah. Let's look at each of these parts together. Out of the land from the east. It just describes them as wise men from the east. Now, like I said, immediately we begin thinking about three, and we begin thinking what we know traditionally, or hallmarkily. Is that a word? Hallmarkily. However, Hallmark has created this picture for us. Historically, these have been given names either, even Caspar and Belshazzar and Melchior are the traditional names for these three kings that are not biblical names, and the story is not biblical in nature in that way. But these wise men come from the east, and they come to seek out the king. And that's all that we know about the wise men, biblically. They're wise men, and they're from the east. And I wonder how many of you question, like I did, how is it that somebody else knows about Jesus? You would think that all of the believers would be in Israel at the time. How is it that some people from a far-off land off in the east would have even an idea as to look for Jesus? And I think back through my mind and through what I've read in the Old Testament in particular, remember Abraham was from where? He was from the east. Remember when Israel was taken into exile, where were they taken? They were taken to the east. And you go back in time, you think of everything that happened during the time of exile, including Daniel and others who rose to great power in the east. Even in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says that Daniel was put over all of the wise men of Babylon. So we have this deep historical root back to the east of Israel. And it shouldn't surprise us then that there may be some lingering sense of God-seekingness from the east. Not that everything they believe is true or everything they believe is biblical, but it could be that there are some lingering roots of people who are still reading the scrolls of the Old Testament, trying to find out what God is doing in time and space. And it could be that one of these was included in this band of Christ seekers that came from this land far off in the east. Now, usually in stories like this, we want to look into the little pieces and parts and kind of discern what the true meaning is or what the secret meaning is behind them. And it's hard to read the story for what it actually is at times. But there are hints at this from different places in Scripture. I think of Isaiah chapter 60 in particular. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise among you. His glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, that doesn't mean that the men coming in Matthew chapter 2 is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3, but it's interesting that there is this hint at this brightness that would draw the nations to the light. We've talked about this over the course, not just our Gospel of John study, but over the Advent study in particular. But somehow these individuals who were trained in reading the stars or reading the scrolls or knowing history or understanding the times in general, all kind of facets of what wise men did, shouldn't surprise us that they're still seeking, they're still looking. And so in that moment of time, they look and they see a star and they understand somehow that that star is representative of something that is shedding light that they're drawn to. And they specifically understand it to be the birth of a king somehow. Now, I like stars. I'm interested in planets. I'm fascinated by what you can see on a dark, dark night. But the stars have never spoken to me. They've never directed me to do something abnormal. And certainly, they didn't direct me to pack up my camel and travel across the desert to an unknown land to seek out a king to worship him. So this is certainly an abnormal and interesting story. What I like about the wise men is the fact that somehow they were anticipating something, so that when the sign appeared, they were aware of what it meant and they were willing to go out of their way to respond to it. And I've talked about this with regards to our relationship with God in time now, that we ought to have a spirit of readiness about ourselves, that we ought to have a sense of awareness about where God is and what God is doing, because oftentimes we go through our lives without any sense of what God might be doing around us because we're only fixated on our own lives. What I see in the wise men is an example of individuals who are observant to see what God is doing in the bigger story, and they're willing to respond to whatever that sign is to follow it, to accomplish whatever it is that they're being called to do. Something that you and I should be challenged by even in our own lives. We shouldn't be surprised that men from the east would recognize that something was happening. We shouldn't necessarily be surprised that God would communicate through a star that these individuals now follow. What we should be surprised at is when they arrive in Jerusalem, it was just business as usual. Herod didn't know about the birth. None of the chief priests or scholars knew about the birth. Certainly the shepherds did, and obviously the angels do, and Mary and Joseph do, and those in Bethlehem probably were getting word of it. But when the wise men arrive in Jerusalem itself, it was normal life, normal life. And I wonder, as I mentioned ago, if God showed up right here, right now, would we actually recognize him? Would we actually know that he's here? Would we actually see him interacting in a way that is different than people around them? Would we be able to see the signs? I want to be a person. I want us to be people who are aware of the signs of God's presence when we see it. These men from the east came with a purpose. That's the second part of this phrase. Out of the land from the east came a band of king seekers. King seekers. We know them as magi, we know them as kings, we know them as wise men. They might have been dream interpreters, they might have been magicians, all words that are used in scriptures to describe this type of a person. But what we do know about them is that they came from the east and that they were seeking something in particular. They were seeking a king of the Jews in particular, and a king of the Jews that they wanted to worship. It's interesting that they traveled for such a distance to find this one who had been born that they wanted to worship themselves. I find it interesting that Matthew starts his gospel with a reference to the king. He also ends his gospel with a reference to the king. And so in biblical interpretation sense, we call this bookends, that the whole story of the gospel of Matthew is an exaltation of Jesus Christ as king of the Jews, something we still believe to be true even today. But as we've been going through our Christmas story and our study, the fact that Jesus is king is not a surprise to us. We saw it in Isaiah chapter 9, that he is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that the kingdom of David would be put on his shoulders. We saw it in Micah chapter 5, that this king would be born in Bethlehem, and he would rule, and he would shepherd his people with strength. We saw it some months ago in Zechariah chapter 9, when Jesus is coming in on the donkey. We looked at that during the triumphant entry. That this king would come on a donkey, humble, mounted on the foal of a donkey. All of this from prophet Zechariah. So Jesus being king is not a surprise. Jesus being praised as king by foreigners is interesting. Jesus being rejected by the standing king of Israel, Herod, even more interesting. But these band of king seekers are coming with a purpose. Where is the king? We saw a sign of his birth, and we want to worship him. And I wonder if we could boil down our own motives to this. Lord, where are you? I want to see the signs of your presence, and I want to worship you. When I see you, I want to respond appropriately to whatever it is. These men were coming from a great distance to find this king, but Herod the Great, who was reigning at the time, did not see this son as a king. Why? Because his own sons were going to be king, right? The sons he would give birth to were the ones that were the rightful heirs of the throne. So this king now born was not a king, but a threat to Herod. And so we see Herod's response not in, oh, I'm so excited about this new baby, but rather we see Herod starting to scheme and twist and turn to get to his own gain, his own result, or his own end result. I mentioned stars a second ago. In South Florida, we don't know stars very much. There's too much air pollution or light pollution. Very rarely can you get out to a place where it's actually dark. Having spent 17 years in Tucson, Tucson has one of the most well-known American observatories on one of the mountains around the city. And so the city is controlled by laws that govern how much light can come off of the city, because they're trying to protect the light pollution, they call it, you know, which affects visibility of the stars. But you can go outside of town, and because there's so little light pollution, the stars just explode out of the sky. And if you've been out in the wilderness where you're away from light, you know it's majestic, right? You see the vastness of God's creation, and you see the smallness of yourself out there. Stars are really, really fascinating. These saw something in the, what was that even like? What was it like to see the sky and then know that this one particular star was saying something, was communicating something? How did they even know that? Obviously, they were observant. Obviously, they were looking. Obviously, they were wanting to seek something. And they had attention set on it, things that we should be doing in our own lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be astrologers. No. If you are reading the astrological signs every morning in the newspaper, shame on you. It's not real. I think you know that. This is not a call for us to be star watchers and astrologers. This is a call for us to be observant to what God might be doing in time. When the king seekers saw the star, they recognized it as a signpost to the birth of Jesus, the king. And they were filled with exceedingly great joy. They were filled with mega joy. Same word we saw in Luke chapter 2. When the shepherds saw and they reacted, they were filled with mega joy. But in contrast to the band of king seekers, we have the schemes of Herod. Out of a land from the east came a band of king seekers who would defy the schemes of Herod. I don't think I would want to meet Herod the Great, but I would be really interested to live in a city that Herod the Great built. If you visit Jerusalem still or visit the area, you see a lot of the architecture that Herod was responsible for. He built the temple. He built palaces and buildings around the city that some archaeologists have found. If you've gone to Masada, you see some of the remnants of his palace at Masada. I'm fascinated by the fact that they figured out a way to do internal plumbing in the first century, using pots put together in such a way that captures and channels water. Super fascinating. Herod the Great was a great architect in that way and very creative and was able to create amazing things. Just listening to a podcast about the 10 Caesars of Rome. And Vespasian, who was not a good Caesar necessarily, but a really good architect and builder, was building about this time. So you have similarities between what Herod the Great was doing and what Vespasian was doing. But Herod was not a Jewish man. He was non-Jew. He was an Edomite. He had clawed and scratched his way into authority. He used violence and murder to get rid of his competitors, including a wife of his and several of his sons. So it was said by one historian that it would be better to be Herod's animal than to be his son. So not the guy you would want at the party, not the guy you'd want to be around, because he was just not a good man. And you would not be surprised then, knowing that about him, that when he heard about the birth of this king, he wanted to eliminate his threat, which is what Herod begins to do. Now, it looks like from the surface that Herod is actually offering himself as a worshiper. His response to the wise men is fear and being troubled, Matthew says. And not just him, but all of Jerusalem with him was troubled by this news that Jesus had been born, that the king had been born. But Herod puts on the good facade, and he goes forward and says, if you find out where this man where this child is, come let me know so that I can go and worship with him. He had already known the who, king of the Jews. He had already known he would find out the when and the where here in these next two questions. Matthew tells us that Herod immediately went to his own chief priests and scholars. Interesting that they did not know that Jesus was born, even though they were the chief priests, they were the religious elite. But they searched the scriptures and they found what we already know to be true, and that is the bread of life was born where? The bread of life was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, passage we looked at several weeks ago, passage we're familiar with. So when we're looking at it there in verse 6, we say, hey, we know that verse. We've read that verse. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and scholars brought this information back to Herod. So now Herod knew the who. He knew the who, and he knew the where, but he didn't know the when. So he went to the kings, the wise men, and asked them when. Now we don't get the full answer here, but we can discern from later on in the text that it was 2 years earlier, or up to 2 years earlier. We believe that because Herod, when he decides to act in anger to wipe out the life of this child, he kills every male from 2 years old and younger. You think about the devastation that rushed through Bethlehem in those days when every male child 2 years old or younger was slaughtered. And we have visions of the Gaza War where the people from Israel were attacked and many taken into hostage and brutal accounts of what was happening during those days. But just kind of sit in the realities of what is actually happening here. So Herod says, hey, I want to worship him too. Go find out where he is. Let me know where he is. How long? He's thinking 2 years. The wise men were diligent in seeking the Lord. Remember that it wasn't like there was no map, there was no Apple Maps there available. It wasn't like walk this, you're 6.3 miles from the location. They had to go to the city, then they had to try to find where this Jesus was. What's interesting in this account is that the star went before them. The star went before them. They were following the star, they were following the Lord, and defying the schemes of Herod in the process. We find at the end of the story that the wise men realized Herod's schemes. They were able to see through it. They were told in a dream to go home a different way, and they did. And they escaped death. In turn, Jesus would be delivered as well when Joseph was visited in a dream. Out of the land of the east came a band of king seekers who would defy the schemes of Herod to bring gifts of worship to the Messiah. Matthew tells us that the star arose and shone down on the city somehow. And I think, what is this? How do you follow a star to a particular location? I don't know about you, but every time I look at a star and kind of use it, if I'm in the wilderness and I did some camping when I was a kid or hiking, and as I'm looking at the star and I'm kind of using it as a bearing, I can't walk far enough to actually get to that star. You know that, right? You just can't just keep walking and actually get to the star. So what is it that they actually saw in the sky? Was it a comet shooting across the sky that they kind of knew a trajectory and got there? Was it God himself broadcasting light down? Was it an angel hovering? If this took place 2 years, if they had seen the stars 2 years earlier, and they're now 2 years later in time, I wonder if it wasn't the glory of God evident in the angels appearing to the shepherds, which would be kind of an interesting tie of all these things together. That is not biblical. That is just me thinking, wouldn't it be interesting? Certainly the glory of God broadcast through an angelic choir would be enough to be seen from a great distance. But in this situation, there's a star that somehow appears and it moves ahead of them and it lands on or shines down on or indicates some specific location so that when the wise men actually get there, they actually find the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. Interestingly enough, Jesus and Joseph's names are not mentioned, only Mary. It says Mary was there and the child was there, and they went into the house and they found Jesus and they bowed down to worship him and they gave him gifts. Great example from these men that traveled great distance to bring gifts of worship. It's interesting that they came to give gifts and not to receive gifts, which is sometimes backwards from what we do when we seek the Lord. Sometimes we go to the Lord to get rather than go to the Lord to give. And these had sought the star for 2 years. They had been face to face with King Herod when he threatened in his spirit to destroy all these children. They were delivered from his evil wrath. And here they are before the King of the Jews, bowing in worship and offering gifts to them. It says they were filled with great joy. And I think I've said this over the last couple of weeks, that sometimes we look at the story and we say, oh, it's just such a nice tale. And sometimes we look at it and say, well, I want to be like that person. There's certainly examples. The bigger story behind this is that God is confirming the birth of the Messiah, and that these men from a far land were confirming the who, the what, and the where of where Jesus was, so that you and I, our faith can be nurtured and strengthened. But in this particular example, we have, like we saw with Joseph, we have an example of how to respond appropriately to the Lord God when we see him. Bringing gifts that we willingly lay down, bowing down before the Father. And what do they bring him? They bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I tend not to look at Scripture and try to understand the deeper significance of everything that's in there. You probably read books or heard commentators talk about, the numbers that are used or different symbolic things that are in Scripture. Certainly, there are some symbols that need to be heeded. In this situation, lots of people will jump in and say, well, the gold symbolizes this, and the frankincense symbolizes this, and the myrrh symbolizes this, and they may have some symbolism. And when we meet the wise men, we probably can ask them why they brought these things. But what we do know is that gold, frankincense, and myrrh were very valuable. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, when John is writing about the demise and fall of Babylon, he's listing all of the great treasures that the world will be mourning the loss of with Babylon going down. Included in that list is gold and frankincense and myrrh, among probably another 15 other items. So we know that the things they brought them were not just little throw-off gifts. These were not the things that you grabbed last minute at Walmart and threw in the Christmas stocking. These are things that they would have set aside, and it would have been a sacrifice for them to give gold and frankincense and myrrh. Some have connected these three with the three roles that Jesus has in our lives. Gold is very kingly and regal. Frankincense is used for incense, so the priestly function of Christ, and myrrh is an embalming material that would have been used, and Luke records that it is used, or John rather, in the preparation of Jesus' birth, his death body, his body in the grave. So his sacrifice. So we have king, we have priest, we have sacrifice. Maybe? Interesting to think about. I was reading this week just in the book of Exodus, and reading about the tabernacle being constructed, and I'm amazed every time I read through Exodus and Leviticus. I'm amazed by the detail that God lays out instructions for his place. But in that, the tabernacle itself is constructed and covered in gold, and frankincense and myrrh are both included in the perfuming and the incense process. So maybe this is a reminder that God is among his people in Jesus, and that the offerings of sacrifice are wrapped up in the very presence of Jesus. If we were back in Isaiah chapter 60, I read earlier verses 1 to 3, but if you continue on down to verse 6, it speaks about these same items being offered to the kid or to the king. Now, I don't know how significant any of that is. I probably just wasted 5 minutes of your life, and I'm really sorry for that. What we do know is that these are sacrifices that are appropriate to give, and there is not anything offered back. There's not anything requested back. The wise men stand as an example of men who are aware of the times, they see the sign, and they want to move towards it. Why? Because they know something significant is happening in God's story, and they want to be a part of it. And when they get there, they willingly sacrifice themselves, and they worship this child, who, as we know, is the King of the Jews. He is also King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one to whom all of us will bow someday, all wrapped up in possibly a two-year-old child's body in a house, playing with toys, now seeing rulers from another land bowing down before him. An amazing confirmation of who Jesus is. But what are we supposed to do with this now all these years later? So let's look at the task and the ask as we wrap up. If you're visiting with us, task is something we all commit to do this week. An ask is something we all commit to pray this week. The task is look for signs of God's plan. I'm not suggesting, again, that you go to astrology. That's not where it is. But we should be aware of and we should be alert to what God may or may not be doing in our lives. We should wake up with a sense of anticipation that God is moving somewhere, that God is doing something. And we should be alert to that. We should be watchful. We should be aware. We should be ready. We should be seeing what it is that God is doing, and we should want to join him in that. Yes, there are a lot of things to be distracted by in this world, but we should be certainly not distracted from our primary purpose, and that is to pursue Christ-likeness. So look for the signs of God's plan in everything that we do. Be that person in the room that is pointing out God in the middle of the situation. Be that person in the conversation that is reminding the people around you that God is moving here and we need to follow him. Don't be the one that is surprised by the presence of God or the movement of God or the signs of his presence. The ask, Father, grant me discernment. I am very, very good at being blind. I'm very, very good at missing things, of not being aware, of being focused on the wrong things at the right time, and missing completely what it is that God is doing. So the prayer for discernment, and if any of you have asked me personally what you could be praying for me over the course of this year, I will most often say wisdom and discernment. Why? Because I am very unwise, and I can lack discernment better than anybody. You and I need to be people who have God's wisdom and discernment thrust upon us. We need the presence of God's Spirit in our lives to show us what it is that God is doing in us, in the people around us, and in the world around us. Because if we're not walking with God, we're not doing what God has called us to do. Period. So, Father, grant me discernment that I might see you, that I might seek you, just like the wise men did those years after Jesus was born. Let's pray. Father, it's a familiar story and familiar people, familiar content. It's something we've heard a bajillion times. But I pray that we would be like the wise men in their discerning of times, that we would be like the wise men in seeing where you are moving and how you are moving. God, it is a true statement that you have been faithful. You have been good our entire lives. God, I pray that we would be people that we would be able to look back, especially at the end of this year, that we'd be able to look back and see what it is that you have done, not just this year, but for the last number of years. And I pray that we would be people that pause and see it, that we'd be people who pause and rejoice over it, and that we would be driven to faithfulness because of the great goodness that you've lavished upon us in Christ. I pray, God, that as we go into this last couple days before the end of the year, that we would go with joy into 2025, and that we would be like the wise men, seeking the King each day for as long as it might take, even if it takes longer than we think. I pray we'd be faithful, that we'd be discerning, that we'd be wise. Why? Because in the end, we have you. I pray, God, that we would see that as worth it all, and that you would give us patience and faithfulness until then. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our newborn King. Amen.